I hope that is your desire to draw closer and closer to God. One of my, there are so many old hymns that are my favorites, but that's again one of my favorite hymns, and a constant desire, although it seems like so many times fall short of that goal of being more like Christ, more like the Savior I would ever be. So hopefully we all have that as a desire, a goal, to be more like Him through His help. We need His Word. We need to be in prayer. We need His strength to be more like Him. But I hope that's your desire and your goal. This morning we're going to be looking at James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. It's a lot to get through this morning. And I hope I can make it through. The title of the message is The Power of a Word. The Power of a Word. Let's just go ahead and start reading. We'll start reading in verse number 1 just because we'll get the context, but we'll read through verse 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, enabled also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. Is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. So again, we're going to be looking at the power of a word. The Bible has a lot to say about the need to control our tongues. The tongue has detrimental effects and can have detrimental effects. And it can hurt people. It can hurt churches. It can hurt a lot of different things. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, the Bible is just full of references to our tongue. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Oh, stop and think about that one for a minute. In the multitude of words, it's hard to get away from sin. If there's a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. There's sometimes, folks, we just got to get to the point where we just zip it. You know, we just say, I'm not going to say anymore. Because the more I say, have you ever thought, man, the more I say, the deeper I get? Have you ever been in that situation? Man, I just keep going, digging the hole deeper as I keep talking. That's just, the scripture teaches us that. Paul describes our fallen nature in Romans 3 and says this about our sinful nature and our tongue. In Romans 3, 10 through 14, it says this, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Obviously, we're talking, that's a pretty major section on sin. And look how much the tongue, our speech, is talked about. When Isaiah saw God on his throne, he confessed his sin, referring to his unclean lips, as well as those of Israel. In Isaiah 6:5, he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw God in all his glory, one of the things that he confessed is unclean lips. When he stood before God, he's like, my mouth is not a good thing at times, the things I say. And as we read earlier, Matthew 12, 34 through 37, we just read it, talks about every idle word will have to give an account of. And for by the words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. So it's obvious all throughout Scripture, and I could have just spent the whole time just reading verses about the use of our mouth. And Jesus' teaching clearly shows that what we say shows what we are on the inside. Just think about that for a minute. What we say shows what we are on the inside. Eventually, our speech will show the nature of our heart. Our speech will show what our heart is like. Our ability to communicate is a precious gift from God. And God has given it so we could praise Him and help others. And such a gift that God has given us should be given to glorify Him. Well, James goes here in verse number 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." James says, many things we offend all. The word all seems to be out of place there. We would be more apt to say we all offend. But they left it at the end for a reason. If we said we all offend, we kind of get that. But what if we say we offend, all of us do? It's a little bit more hard. It hits a little bit harder. We all offend? No, we offend, all of us do. And that's kind of what it's saying there. You know what? There are those who would tend to say, no, not me. I don't do that. I met a lady one time that we were going door to door, and we were trying to get people to come out to church, and we were talking to them about their need for salvation, and I said, well, all of us have sinned. Well, no, I haven't. Well, you never lied? You never lied to your parents? Told your parents? No, never did that. And it's like, so there are people that would tend to say, wait a second, no, I don't have a problem with my tongue. I don't have that problem. But James is trying to get across the point of all of us do. All of us offend at times. Everybody offends with his tongue. The word offend means to stumble or to commit a moral wrong. And the tense indicates that this stumbling happens repeatedly in our lives. Over and over again in our lives, we offend with our tongue. We stumble. We get to the point where we forget, or we just decide, I'm going to say it anyway. Have you ever been that place where you thought, I shouldn't say this? And then you go ahead and say it anyway. You think, oh, this is going to, young people, you think, if I say this, mom and dad are going to get upset with me. And then it just comes out. All of a sudden, it's just, there, now I'm in trouble. How many times I know none of you have arguments with your husband or wife, but how many times in an argument with your husband or wife have you said, if I say that, I'm going to be in deep trouble. And then the next second, it's out. We all offend. All of us do those things. All of us at times sin with our tongue. I don't know how many times I've stuck my foot in my mouth and I just like, oh, why did I say that? Why did I just have to open up my mouth? Our son Nick, some of you met Nick. He used to just on and on, you know, you couldn't get him to stop talking. And all of a sudden my wife and I noticed he doesn't talk anymore. He hardly talks to anybody. And so we asked him, why have you changed? He said, I just got to the point where I realized I get in far less trouble if I just keep my mouth closed. Wow. As a pretty young kid, he learned. Now, he maybe has gone too far the other way where he doesn't talk, but he just completely changed his life because he realized, I just get myself in trouble if I just say whatever I want to say. One commentator said this, the tongue can be used in so many ways to dishonor the Lord. It can be used to tell an off-color story. It can be used to utter profanities in a time of anger. It can be used to pass on idle gossip. It can be used to report dishonest half-truths. For the believer, the control of the tongue means that we are well on our way to maturity. He says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The idea of mature, he's a mature man. He's getting to the point where he's controlling his tongue. That means, actually, if somebody's gotten to that point, it starts to reveal that they're a little bit more mature in all areas of their life. Are there, you know, just judge by your life and the things you say and the things that you do, and especially, folks, when we're among those we're comfortable with. A lot of times people want to judge it by how they act in church. And many times at church we kind of modify our behavior. Make this judgment call based upon how you react with those who you're very comfortable with, your wife or your family. Or maybe the people you work with, you've gotten to the point where you're really comfortable with them. And how do you react in those times? How is your speech in those times? Is it always kind and gracious, or is it? Does it show that there's a different reality in your heart? The tongue is really, really a monitor of what's in the heart. The tongue is a monitor of what's in the heart. There are gauges in most of your cars today. A lot of cars have full sets of gauges. In the old days, you just had what they called an idiot light. By that time that light came on, it's normally too late. But a temperature gauge is in there, and there's as it gets hotter and hotter, if it gets too hot, it gets up into the red. The red means you drive faster. The red means you just stop. Because there's something wrong, and this vehicle's overheating. One time we were in Arizona, and we're driving through Phoenix, Arizona. I had a 1988 Delta 88. And we're driving through. Was it 88? No, it was 82-ish. It was one of the big ones, you know, one of the full-size ones. Anyway, I'm losing it. Can't even remember my cars. But it was a full-size Delta 88. And we're driving through. We had our trailer behind us. We're coming back from working in a summer at an Indian reservation and ministry there. And all of a sudden, the idiot light starts coming on. Just flickering. I was like, oh no, we're in trouble. Because it's 114 degrees. It's in Phoenix, and the highways there where we're going through were kind of cupped down, so it's like probably 130 degrees there because of that. And like, we have to do something. I mean, my mind figured that out. We have to do something real quick. This is my option. Shut off the air conditioning, roll down the windows, and turn on the heat. It acts like another radiator for those of you who don't. That heat, it's dissipating heat. Your heater is like a little radiator, dissipates heat, takes it off, and guess what? The light quit flickering. We made it to Flagstaff that night. It was very hot with the heater on, but you know what? When your tongue gets out of control and it starts doing things that you know it shouldn't, it's like that little flickering light. And if I wouldn't have done anything, guess what? We'd have been broke down beside the road And we wouldn't have been going anywhere. We had to call a tow truck. Doing something wasn't always pleasant, turning on the heat in 114 degree heat, but it got us through. And when you say things and do things that you know a Christian shouldn't, it should be a reminder to you. It should be like that little red light. There's something wrong in my life. There's something wrong in my heart. And it needs some attention. I've got to roll down the windows. I've got to, you know, what you really need to do is go to Scripture and say, God, I've got something wrong in my heart. It's causing this to come out in my speech. And God, you need to help me. Show me what I need, Lord. Help me to change the problem inside. The tongue is like a heart monitor that reveals the spiritual condition of the heart. In the hospital, they use that heart monitor. And it's like, okay, it shows how the heart is. And that's what our tongue is like. You know what? Other people can see it too. You want to know what somebody is like spiritually? What do they say? What do they say when they're comfortable? Well, let's look at some far-reaching effects of the tongue. You know, it says here, behold, we put bits, verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The average person didn't have a horse. It's not like today where there's so many hobby farms and there's everybody's, you know, sometimes it's like right in the community, everybody has a horse. I mean, it's like everybody, and they look at a horse in that way. Horses back then weren't for plowing. Horses back then weren't for going to 4-H. You know, they weren't your nice little, you know, pampered horses, except for the one that we went to the fair, and there was one horse, we walked in, and I could see its ears were laid back, and it was like, man, that horse has got a problem. And I walked up close to its pen there, it opened up its mouth and just came over at us like, ah, get away from me, I'm tired of people. You know, that horse had a heart problem. But, you know, the horses in that day, what were they used for? They're battle horses. They were horses for kings and for princes and for battle. And they were spirited horses. They didn't have any nags for plowing then. Those were oxen and those types of things. And the only way to control these horses is to get a bit in their mouth. I remember we had horses growing up, and sometimes we had a big pasture, and they could go for a long ways, and they could keep away from you for a long time. Sometimes you'd have to get more than one person out there to get them kind of cornered. And they would be really wild until you finally got that rope over their neck, and then they'd pull a little bit. But then when you get the bridle on them, it's like, I'm done. Okay, what do you want me to do? Until you got that bridle on them, they were, let's go. You know, you try and catch me. Try and make me do what you want to do. As soon as you get the bridle on, we had this one horse that had come from the west. It was a roping horse. Spirited, but as soon as you put that bridle on, it would do what you wanted it to do. And that's the idea here. You can, you know, is a horse way stronger than us? Yes. I mean, there's no way to just manhandle a horse, but when you put that bit in their mouth, they just do what you want. We don't control the horse because we're stronger. We control the horse because of the bit. You know, with that bit, you don't just control its mouth. What do you control? The whole body. You get it to do whatever you want it to do. I'm not discounting training and those types of things, but with the bit and the bridle, you can get it to do. So you can see the application to our tongue. If we can make a way to control the tongue, we control the whole body. In other words, you get to the point where it's spiritually mature enough that you start getting your tongue under control, it has reference to your whole spiritual life. If you can control that. Notice the ship and the rudder. It says, behold, verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Wherever the governor wants it to go, wherever the guy who's in charge wants it to go, it basically goes. Have you ever seen a big ship in dry dock? Over in, when we lived in Ontario, they had these dry docks, and they would paint these Lake Michigan freighters and stuff. And it was like amazing when you looked at how big that ship that's carrying whatever it's carrying out through the Great Lakes ore or whatever it's carrying. In comparison to the size of the ship, the rudder's really small. I've even wondered before, how does that little thing make it? But it does. In James' day, the ships weren't so big, but the ship that hauled Paul and was shipwrecked held 276 passengers plus cargo. That's pretty good size. But he says, even that ship, that little small rudder, many times it was like an oar type of thing that came out of the back of the ship, and they would steer it like that. Like, even that turns that great ship. Just like the bit, the rudder, and the tongue, it's just, you think of our tongue compared to the rest of our body. It's just a little thing. Isn't it? Our tongue is just little compared to the rest of us. Yet how much influence it has in the sense of the things we say over the rest of our world and the rest of the activity. Well, he goes on to show the futility of trying to tame the tongue without help, verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It boasteth great things. The tongue is personified as having its own will. How many times do you feel like your tongue has its own will? It's just like, I didn't do that. Did I say that? And that's what it's saying. It's personified as having its own will. I didn't do that. There was some show way back with some guy. Did I do that? You know, was it Urkel? Urkel guy? Oh, my way. I mean, that's way back there. Did I do that? And, you know, it's like, and with our tongues, did I do that? Oh, that's my tongue. We'd like to do that, wouldn't we? We'd like to just blame it on my tongue did that without me saying so. I didn't tell it could say that, but it just did it. And the tongue boasts great things. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The word matter there means the wood or the material for building. So it's basically in our day and age, the material for building, mainly a lot of wood in homes, residential homes. It's talking about wood, and we could relate it to a forest. How many times does a fire start by just a little spark? You know, here in the, I would say, east. What are we, Midwest? Is that what we call ourselves, Midwest? But we're in the east in comparison to the west. But here, forest fires, how many times have you been threatened by a forest fire? No. Out where we lived, you're threatened by forest fires. The other few weeks ago, my daughter showed us that the whole city of Edmonton, now they weren't threatened, but it's just a haze of smoke because of the forest fires in the mountains. And sometimes those forest fires are started by just a tiny little spark. Just a train going by and a spark coming off and it ignites the grass and then all of a sudden it's into the forest and all of a sudden there's a whole forest fire burning. Lives are lost and thousands of acres of forest are burnt out of just a little spark. James comes right out and says that the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. He says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Fire can destroy a home, it can destroy a forest. A fire can take a life, it can scar a person. Fire can be a very destructive force. Fire can also be helpful. You know, our tongues can be helpful. They don't have to be harmful to others. They can be helpful. I know here there's a lot of electric heat and electric water heaters, but a lot of places, and maybe in some of your homes, you have fire. How many of you have fire all the time in your house? You have a pilot light. You have, you know, all, you know, many times people have fire all the time in the house. And if you didn't have that fire on your furnace in the middle of winter, that little pilot light and that fire coming on to eat it, it's like, well, things aren't going good. Fire is helpful. Tongue can be helpful. But the point here is that just a little spark in the wrong place, pointed in the wrong direction, can be a real big problem. How many church splits have been caused by one person with their tongue out of control? One person just has to say what they want to say. One person just has to go around spreading gossip, telling half-truths, and all of a sudden the church is split because of one person started with their mouth. How many families have been torn apart due to angry words? People who could not control their tongue. How many marriages are broken up because either the husband or the wife or both of them just can't control their tongue? How many friends? Have you ever had a friend that you got an argument and you're no longer friends? Just because of some words. The tongue is such a small member, but it has such potential for destruction. And that's what it's saying about the fire. Remember, Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Think about that. A fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Oh, we kind of tend to think it's the man of understanding is the one who says a lot. But a wise person is known because they keep quiet, and now and then they say something that's like, maybe in the midst of a dispute, maybe in the midst of something going on, they say something wise. And then they don't have to say a lot. Psalm 39:1 says, I said, and I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Basically, he says, I'll keep my mouth. Sometimes I have to do something drastic to keep myself from saying things that I shouldn't say. You know, there's times that all of us should just probably get the bridle out and rein in our speech. You know, there are some people that have an answer for everything. You know, there's some people who they have to comment on everything. They have to put their 2 cents worth in. Are you like that? Do you have to put your 2 cents worth into everything? As a pastor, I have to be careful about this. Much of my job is talking. That's why it says in verse number 1 that teachers have a high accountability rate, masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation, because part of my job is talking. So it's even scarier. I counsel people. I have to tell people things that I hope will help them. Sometimes I've probably not said the right thing. Sometimes, you know, my wife and I are talking, she says, you know, I forget exactly how she said something like, you know, do you always have to say what you, that's not exactly what she says, but, you know, kind of the idea of, you know, saying too much, and sometimes I say, but honey, you don't know how much I restrain myself. Do you ever feel like that? Like, I restrain myself all the time. But you know what? I'm better at it than I used to be. When we were first married, we just, both of us said whatever we thought to each other. That didn't help. So I can't see growth in my life that I'm not always just saying what I want to say. Notice verse 7, it says, "For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." The idea is that man has a hard time taming his tongue. And the proof is presented in the form of a contrast. Man displays amazing ability to dominate animals of the world, but he has a hard time with his own tongue. James uses the example of taming animals to show that man has the ability to tame some things. You ever seen somebody riding an elephant? Does that amaze you that a man can tame an elephant? How about lions? You know, they do the lion taming thing. It's like, how many of you want to get into a cage with a lion and a chair and a whip? No, I don't think any of us are interested in doing that. But people do it. How about killer whales? How many of you want to go swim with the killer whales? Not me. I had a friend that lived out on the coast of BC. He worked at a Christian camp, and he'd go out kayaking when he was younger, and he said now and then a killer whale would come up right beside him. And it's like, that's a pretty nerve-wracking thing in a kayak, he said. They never did anything, but he said it is pretty, get your heart beating when a killer whale, but people get in and swim with killer whales. Very few people die from it. A couple have, maybe. So, people have tamed some of the mightiest animals, and we have dominion over those animals. Yet even though man has the ability to tame these animals, he seems to have, what James is saying, he seems to have no ability to tame his own tongue. Again, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly evil, full of deadly poison." This should be a wake-up call to us. It should be it's like, this is really important. Because the scripture says it's really hard for us. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God what? All things are possible." God can help us to tame our tongue. The Holy Spirit can help us to tame our tongue. The Word of God, as we read it and as we study it, and if we say, "God, I have a problem with that," and we start looking up verses, and we start praying and start asking for His help, He can help us. Jeremiah 32:27 says about God, "Is there anything too hard for me? Even your tongue can be tamed." Verse 9 goes on, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." They're made like God. "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." James says that we use the tongue to bless God, meaning what we've done today, we worship. We sing hymns, we praise God. We use our mouth for that. And then we turn right around and use our tongue to talk bad about other people. The same tongue. Is that inconsistent? And who are these people that we talk bad about? Created God's, people who were created in God's image. God's image bearers. You all are God's image bearers. And it's so inconsistent when we sing God's praises on Sunday, but on Monday, we're using the same tongue to talk bad about somebody else. Let me ask you, be honest, You don't have to raise your hand. No raising your hand. Have you ever been in church and sang praises to God, and before you ever left the building, you were maybe in a corner somewhere, or in a classroom, or someplace where nobody else could hear, and you and somebody else were talking bad about somebody else in the church? Have you ever done that? You see, the inconsistency of a tongue that praises God at 1 minute and talks bad about somebody else the next. It's unnatural for the same mouth to bless God and to curse his fellow man who had been created by God. He says at the end of verse 10, brethren, these things, they shouldn't be. He's saying, notice he says, brethren, these things ought not to be. In other words, he's saying, Christians do these things. But it's unnatural for a Christian to do that, to bless God at 1 minute and then speak bad, use my tongue for evil purposes the next. That's an unnatural thing. It shouldn't be. Brethren, why do you do this? Why? Notice verse 11 says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In the Holy Land, there were springs in various places. And in that arid climate, water is very precious. People know where the good springs are and people know where the bad springs are. Every person knew that that spring was a source of life to have good water. A fountain or a spring only gives usable water or unusable water. It doesn't give both. It's not like half of the flow coming out is good and half is bad. Basically, if you went to that fountain today and got a drink, the next day it's going to give good water again. He goes on to use three of the most common sources of blessing in the land: figs, olives, and the vine. None of these bear a different kind of fruit. They only bear what is natural for them. And so the fountain can only produce that which, this is important, a fountain can only produce that which the source supplies. Our source is the heart, our mind. And so we can only produce that which comes from the source. That's what comes from inside. So if there are times when you say things that are unkind, unloving, you gossip, you talk bad about others in the church, you, whatever it is, you say profanity, you speak unkind things, where is that coming from? The source. The heart. It's not the devil made me do it. It's my heart is producing, it's just sending forth the fountain that's there. You know, some people just have to say what they think they want to say with no thought of this might hurt somebody. Somebody told me this one time, I don't remember who, I think I do, but just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Sometimes we justify harsh words by saying, it's true though, they're this, but is it loving? Is it kind? Is it edifying? Is it building that person up? Or is it meant to tear them down? Let me ask What's coming from the source of your heart? If we were to hook a monitor on you for the week without you knowing, and you came back next week and we took that monitor off, just like I have sleep apnea, okay? They didn't send me home. They hook me up on things and I sleep for the night and they tell me how bad I am. I've got sleep apnea and this monitors me for the night. They did the same thing with blood pressure. Yeah, I think you have blood pressure, the doctor says. I hooked you up on a monitor. I came back and he says, oh no, you're fine. You've got good blood pressure. When I go into the doctor, my blood pressure goes up. I go into the dentist, my blood pressure goes up. Anytime I'm in one, it's always high. Send me home, put a monitor on me, I'm fine. What would happen if somebody put a monitor on you that monitored your words for a week, for a month? What would that show about your heart? How you talk to people, how you respond to people. Are you kind in what you say? Are you loving? What would that monitor reveal about the truth that's in your heart? Our tongue is really a barometer of the heart. Our words reveal the reality that's in our heart. You know, people always say we cannot tell what's in the heart of another person. But James says that the tongue can and does show what's in the heart. Jesus said the same thing. Kent, a commentator, said this: with such inconsistency, even an admirable thing we might express from time to time, rendered suspicious because of our contradictory use of the tongue. So in other words, he's saying, if your speech is 90% good, but 10% bad, what are people really going to think of you? What is that really going to say about your character? If your speech is 90% good and 10% bad, what will people remember about you? Will they remember the 90% good? No, they'll remember the 10% bad. We want to do good. You want to do good as a Christian. You want to be a witness. You want to be a testimony. You want to help people. But if there's a 10% bad in there, those people are going to look at your life and say, it doesn't match. Other Christians are going to look at your life and say, they're mean. Even in the things they try and do good, they're mean-spirited. We have to be so careful. We have to speak those things which edify, which bring out love. Again, Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how you can be evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaketh. Just want to encourage you to, if the Lord has convicted you today, that you need to take appropriate steps. Roll down the windows, turn on the heater, whatever you need to do to make a change. So that your mouth shows the truth in your heart. If you're a Christian, you've been saved. You've been changed. You are being changed. You've been justified. You're being sanctified. You've been sanctified and you're being sanctified. I pray that your speech would reveal the truth that's in your heart. Father, I just ask that you would help us today. Because, Lord, our speech often betrays that although saved, we are not like you as much as we would like to be. Although saved, we are still far from perfection. Our speech often betrays that there's sin in our heart. And Lord, I ask that for all of us that our speech would be changing, so that others would look at us and say, they look like Christ. They act like Christ. They speak like Christ. They always are kind. They're always loving. Their speech is always with grace seasoned with salt. They're forbearing in the things that they say. They defer to others at times because they want peace. They want unity within the body. Father, I ask that you would help us today . We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.